Good morning, everyone. No more talking back there, Pastor.
Oh, he's always the one I'm waiting on.
So I just wanted to let you know I'm passing out the year-end statements. I started last week, and I've got most of them done. Well, I've got them done. I just maybe not haven't passed everything out. So if you haven't received one and you thought you should have received one, then please let me know. And then I'll have them again next week. If somebody's not here this week, I'll try to get everybody's to them the next couple of days. So any questions, see me or Vondell. So we make up the finance committee, basically. So just any questions, come and see us. Thank you. All yours.
Thank you. All right. Morning, everybody. How you guys doing? You missed me the last 2 weeks? I know you've been waiting for me to get back up here, so thank you for your prayers. I'm feeling too hot now. You can shift those to Jessica. She's not here. She's sick now as well. I think with the same thing, but yeah. Yeah. I imagine there's a lot of people sick, so I guess that's a probably good prayer to keep in mind just for the health of everybody during this time of year. So fun. It's cold. We get sick. It's a good time. Okay. Service opportunities coming up. Or it's under there. So if you want to contact Todd, it's about the praise team members who are interested in being a part of the music stuff. He's got his information on there if you want to contact him for that. Happy birthday to Heidi Rhodes on the 23rd. Today's the 21st. 21st, yeah. Okay. You did? All right. Well, so she is forever what age she is currently, so don't. Yeah, that's true. But if you figured out a way to stop time, let us know, because a lot of people would be interested in that. All right. The weather policy is pretty strict, right? We expect you here no matter what. Because you, Pastor Mike walked to school in the snow, uphill, both ways. Yeah, without shoes. And let's see. I think that's about it. As always, you've got the Sunday events on there. If you're interested in any of that, or you see something on there that you could recommend to somebody else. Again, our Bible study that takes place on there, the Young Adult Bible Study, is open to anybody. It doesn't just have to be Calvary members. So if you have any, it's not young adult. I know I've said this before, but young adult is pretty broad. We're talking 20 to 50, so we're pretty inclusive. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Well, you, whatever age you can be, I'm saying the ages of people who attend currently are 20 to 50, but I'm happy to move that to 90. Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and say a prayer here real quick. Dear God, we come to you in prayer this morning. We just thank you in the snow and in the cold. We thank you for a warm place to gather and to praise you and to learn about you and to fellowship with one another, God. We pray that you would be with the praise team as they go up and sing and they lead us in song. And we pray the same for Pastor Mike, that you would guide him and lead him and be the words that he speaks. And we just pray that you would help us to focus on you here for this short time. We pray that you'd give us discernment and guidance as we listen and sing. And hopefully we can walk out of here with a better knowledge of you and be closer in relationship to you, God. And we want to lift up all the people sick right now from Calvary and just across the board, but especially those Calvary people closest to us, God. We want to lift them, their health up to you and ask that your healing hand would be upon them and that you would restore them back to a clean slate. And we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to stand.
King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing his praises. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity.
He is exalted and high.
I will praise him.
He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord forever. Rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
He is exalted,
the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name.
Our Father and Lord, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for a reason, that you are the true and living God who loves us, and we, as a result, can love others. Help us this day. And we thank you, Father, for a nice, comfortable place to worship and even in our homes. Bless us this day, O Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad Vondell is back with us, healed and feeling better. Let's all stand and sing some more hymns.
All the way my Savior leads me, what am I to ask beside? Can't doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. And in peace, divine comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, tears each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Rushing from the rock before me. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Precious Savior, still our refuge.
you have your Bible, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. Just a couple of verses there. Familiar verses to you, I'm sure, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't look at them again, does it? Isaiah chapter 55. I don't know what I did there. I stuck that in the wrong spot. Isaiah 55. And starting in verse 10. Okay. Isaiah 55 is a great chapter, no matter where you start. He says, "For the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth neither, not thither, but watereth the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it." Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for those diligent and good scholars that have taken the Greek New Testament and translated that into our language, into English. We thank you for that. We know, Lord, that there are Bible translating groups all over the world trying to get the Bible, the New Testament especially, into people's hands in their own language. So we pray, Father, you would be with them, keep them safe, provide all their needs as well. Now we ask you to be with us here on this day. Look in your word, speak to us what it has to say of your truth. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you one time, probably several times, because I tend to do that, don't even think about it. But and it's not because I'm being, what's my name again? Senile. It's not that. It could be, but it's not that. But I told you about a guy, and his name was Barnhole, and he was kind of the school bully. He was a big guy, and he liked to turn his class ring over on this way, and he would come up behind you and right on the top of your head. If you did anything but just grimace in pain, he was ready to whip up on you. And then I told you that the old coach that we had, got challenged by Mr. Barnhart to go across to the Armed Forces gym across the street in a boxing match. And, boy, it was sad. It was terrible. One punch and Barnhart was out. The next day in school, the next day we had gym with the coach, he said, "Well, you know, there's some things I probably neglected to tell you." He said, "But, you know, when I was in the Marines in the Pacific, I was the middleweight boxing champion." Sometimes you pick on the wrong guys, don't you? Yeah, yeah. Well, I also remember we had this little short guy, and I always thought his problem was that he was like he was smaller than everybody, so he wanted to always prove that he wasn't. And I was walking home after school for some particular thing, and they had just one gate open down there on that side of the school, and I came up, and this kid was on the other side of the fence, and he was taunting me and doing all kinds of things and hollering and stuff like that. I was kind of proceeding towards the gate, and he said something, and he hadn't noticed, but I had noticed that Larry Thomas, one of my guys I knew from our cell in our housing area, had come up behind him. He was about 6'5" and about 300 pounds. He was not a little guy. And he just took him by the shoulder and went like that, down on his knees. He says, what were you saying to him?" "I guess that's what I thought. Be quiet. Go home." You know, the Word of God is like that. It's quick and powerful than a two-edged sword. It changes and it overcomes because it is indeed powerful. Quick and powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It will accomplish what God purposes it to do. Many, many times, I think sometimes we kind of get disappointed in the sense of what's happening all around us. But the Word of God doesn't change. It's us and what we do with it. Jeremiah 23:28 says, "The prophet hath a dream. Let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks to pieces?" The Word of God is very powerful because God himself is its author and its guarantor. He stands behind it. We know this passage from Hebrews. Probably most of you could quote it verbatim. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So our words have great power in them if our words are reflecting God's word. Now, when we're doing our own thing, they're just, you know, out there dancing in the wind. But if we're doing what God asks us to do and we're counting on his word, then it will be a good result. Jesus says over in John chapter 6, 63, it is the spirit that quickens. Quickens means to make alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God's word has a unforeseen but a supernatural purpose that brings those words to our hearts. And God, it's almost like open heart surgery. God begins to understand who we are and what we're about and all those kind of things. And he will remedy and he will bring us to life. Over in Psalms 119, it says, the word have I hid in mine heart that I may not sin against you. David says in verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget your word. So if we're chugging along, doing whatever we can do, maybe some of the things that we need to do is return to some of the basics. And that's kind of what I want to talk to us about a little bit today. We are delinquent students. We don't like to study. We don't like to read. We don't like to do the things we know that we should. And unfortunately, we suffer because of it. Just like in anything, when you're tested in school, you regurgitate. That's what I always call it. Regurgitate what the teacher said, and she'll be happy, and he'll be happy. But if you don't tell them what they want to hear, then they give you that little red stuff, you know, on there. You don't like that. He said, Jeremiah says, the prophet hath a dream. Let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Amazingly, the situation to which God spoke these words was very much like our own day. Got to go back and read those chapters and you'll find out the cultural situation there. It was a time in which the people of God had diluted, they had done it, diluted their own faith. It had weakened the expectations of what the Word of God could do in people's lives because they were mingling with the Word of God false, uninspired words, philosophical things that had nothing to do with what God was saying. And these false prophecies and these false philosophies and those diluted the foundations of the society. And pretty soon they were in trouble, weren't they? Because they lacked biblical foundation. Now we have, as a country, as a people, I think abandoned the principles on which this country were founded. They're very simple principles, but they've been abandoned because they are associated with God. And those who want us to abandon that don't want to have that word and the public square because that's God's word. And I think they believe, maybe even stronger than we do, that that stuff, that word of God, is powerful. We've got to stop it. We've got to cut it off. The priests in Isaiah's day, the prophets in Jeremiah's day should have been preaching and teaching the living God and the living God who is the truth of all things. But it was a dark time in Israel's life. We're in a dark time. We see that in all kinds of ways, don't we? I've said it before, but I think we might have been surprised by the answers to that congressional subcommittee about what was anti-Semitism, and those three brilliant presidents of the three most brilliant schools we're supposed to have didn't know how to answer it. You know what? They knew how to answer it. They didn't want to answer it because they didn't like the answer. So we have that going on all the time, and it was the same thing in Israel's life. It was marked by gross immorality. It was marked by idolatry. And God's precious word had become neglected at a time when the word of God was needed most. It had been abandoned. Human philosophies had been taught to the young. And this whole society was permeated with those kind of things. Now, Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, a warning. He says, some shall depart from the faith. I don't know if you've been reading or not, but I have been because I'm heartbroken for them, actually. My Uncle John was a Methodist. He went to the church over in Deloge. He was a deacon, and they're very faithful people. I remember when he was talking to me about something, and I told him, Uncle John, what has happened to me in my life, and he praised it. He said, that's wonderful, that's great. I do remember that I have done that a couple of times because I thought it was so cool. It was on Easter Sunday, and for somehow or another reason or whatever, we had either promised my Aunt Ruth or something like that to go to church with them, and so we were over there in Deloge to go to church there on Easter Sunday. And they had their Sunday school classes and things like that. My Uncle John, like I said, was a deacon, chairman of deacons, actually, and all that kind of stuff, and the pastor wasn't there. So he was kind of concerned about that. He thought to himself, I wonder what's happened. Maybe somebody's got sick and had to go to the hospital or some kind of emergency happened. He went out into the parking lot, looked all through the parking lot looking for the pastor's car, and it wasn't there, those kind of things. And then he got to thinking, I'm the chairman of the deacons. This is Easter Sunday. Somebody's going to have to open the Bible and say something from the Bible today. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Uncle John said, the only verse that came to my mind was John 3:16. He said, well, that's a good one. And so he was sitting on the front pew, and they do some funny little things. I think we're all that way. We just don't recognize it. We as Baptists, I think, flow with flow pretty good. But the Methodists have this and this and this and this, and they do the exact same thing every Sunday. I always wondered about why the song leader in the Methodist church always turned around and, we're out here, buddy. Turn around. But anyway... So my Uncle John said, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. It's Easter Sunday. Pastor's probably been called to the hospital. Some kind of emergency has happened, and I've got to do it. So he thought about it, prayed about it, and said, well, Lord, John 3:16 is a good one. And so all that, and like I said, they do their little thing. It's like clockwork. This one happens, this one happens, this one happens, this one happens. And so Uncle John was sitting down in the front pew, getting ready to go up to the podium area. And he was thinking to himself, oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. And he stood up, and the pastor walked by him. Now, what do you think he thought in his heart and mind? Because he shared it with me. Relief. Relief. Yeah. Relief. But the pastor came in, walking up, and he said, have you heard the news? Have you heard the news? Now, Wiz Baptists wouldn't even flinch on stuff like that. But they're a little more staid than we are, a little more quieter than we are. Have you heard the news? What not news? What's happened? Something terrible happened? They dropped a bomb on somebody or something? What's all this? Everybody was thinking these terrible, terrible things. He got up to the podium and said, Jesus Christ is risen today. That's why we're here. And that is why we're here. Uncle John thought, whew, so glad. But listen, we need to recognize that we are important to God. Individuals are important to God. We're carrying the message in this underworld world. If we don't say it, nobody will. Nobody will. Paul says over in 1 Timothy, some shall depart from the faith, he said. I think the United Methodist Church is in big, big trouble. I don't know if you've looked on your internet or anything about what's going on with them. But it's been overtaken with immorality, homosexuality, and it's abandoned its biblical beliefs. We don't have an overarching principle of faith We have these things that we call statements of faith, but we don't have a creed. Creed means this is what we believe. Credo means I believe. We don't have a creed. They do. And they're caught up in this business. It's destroying them from within and without. The United Methodist Supervisory Board, you might say, whatever. If the church had taken out a loan to build something or whatever like that, if that church was thinking about departing from the United Methodist Church, you know what the Methodists told them? You have to pay it all, period. Don't think you're going to just do that and walk away. So they're using every lever they could possibly do to keep people in and tied down in that situation. It's horrible. But Paul said, they will not endure sound doctrine. They have not endured sound doctrine for a long time. Listen, they have a creed, and they don't keep it. They have Bibles, but they don't enforce it. So what good are those things? Not one bit. Instead of having councils meet for months and months and months on whether or not to decide somehow or another that some homosexuality is not blessed of God, they do that. They come together for months and months and months and months and can't figure out what to do with it. Hey, there's lots of behaviors that are not blessed of God. That's just one. But we should know that, shouldn't we? Because it's in the Bible. It's clear as bell. Paul said they would not endure sound doctrine, and they drew pastors, teachers after their own lusts, having itching ears. I always thought that was a cool little way of putting that. I read a little book on that one time, and the guy said, itching ears. And then he said, we like to have our ears tickled. Oh, we do like that, don't we? Yeah, we like that. We like to be told what we want to hear, and so that we can join right in and whatever. But nevertheless, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. And that's what they've done. I predict, and I'm not a prophet or anything else, but they're not going to last too long. They're on their last legs. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Let me help you to evaluate our position, your position, hopefully today. First of all, and I hate to even start there, but I recognize that we need to. First of all, we need to know that there is something that has to happen in our hearts. Jesus has to perform some heart surgery on us. We call that what? Coming to Christ. We call that salvation, whatever you want to call it. That's the foundation. If we have not given our hearts and minds to Christ, then what are we doing? What are we doing? It's foundational. Paul said, and this is almost the Roman rule for all you have that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's that mean? That's everybody. That's everybody. And then he says there, have sinned. Sin is in direct violation to God's laws and his commandments and his holiness. And then he says, and the wages of sin is what? Death. You see, you're going to get paid one of these days. You're going to get rewarded. You're going to have that crown of life turned in and all those kind of marvelous and wonderful things. Or else, you're going to earn those wages of sin, and it's going to be, depart from me, I never knew you. Sin does not bring life. Sin does not bring happiness. Sin only brings death. Not only will you be physically dying, but you will be spiritually irreparably separated from God the Father for all your life unless you come to Christ in faith and do it the prescribed way. Confess your sins, ask Christ to come into your life. Say, Lord, you know, I now believe that you died and rose again the third day for my sins, and I want to embrace that. And Lord, I want you to come into my life, be Lord of my life, and guide me and direct me all the rest of my life that I might be a good and faithful servant. What Paul says here, the wages, the pay, is death. Then Paul goes on to say, but he has that caveat, doesn't he? But, aren't you glad there's a but there? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we continue on in our sin, we're going to be eternally separated from God. But if we agree with God, we confess our sin, ask Christ to come into our life, then we're going to have eternal life. Paul says in Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to straighten up first. He took the action himself. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus died, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, slain from the foundation of the earth. The whole book of Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Something had to die for you. Had to be the perfect sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice was Jesus. Romans 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now listen, if you don't believe God, don't worry about it. Go on to something else. But that's a promise of God. It's written black and white. It's written. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever, now this is amazing, isn't it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no this guy, that guy, this gal, that guy. Whosoever, anybody, everyone. Therefore, then he says, now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, I suspect, you know, I can only imagine that really kind of a cool little song about, you know, going to heaven and seeing all the marvels and things. I can only imagine what that's going to be like. I think it's going to be so overpowering that the best that you can come up with was hardly anything at all. But listen, there's no condemnation now. When you die, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And the beauty of his holiness and the marvel that is the heavenly throne, all those kind of things, it's going to be awesome. But the greatest thing is going to be, Father, this is one of mine. Let him into your heaven. And that's what's going to happen. And that's where it must begin. We can't do anything else. That's it. You said, I've heard you say that a dozen times, or a million times, or a hundred times. A million is more than a hundred, isn't it? A million times. But that's still where it begins. We can't dodge that. We can't say, well, I'm a pretty good guy, and, you know, I kind of think I like Jesus, all have sinned and come short. We've got to have the remedy for sin, and the remedy for sin is Jesus. That's where it begins. You see, we're not baptized to be saved. We're baptized to show we are saved. We're saying to the whole world, hey, I'm following Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the, what? Gift of God. We're not ashamed. I don't see our, but... One of the ladies years and years ago, her name was Evelyn Hollers. Can anybody remember Evelyn? Oh, good. Okay, good. I remember Evelyn. And somehow I got to know her and her husband and things like that. And we talked and did all kinds of stuff. And we talked about, and she said something to me one day about, boy, we've been coming to Calvary for some time, and I'd like to be a part of Calvary. And I said, well, that's marvelous. That's great. No problem. And... So she quickly kind of gave me her testimony. And I said, okay, fine, excellent. And then she said, now I was baptized in blank church. Da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, whoops, there it is a problem. Because that baptism isn't biblical baptism. And so I explained to her that, you know, she's accepted Christ. I wasn't doubting that or anything like that. But if you want to make a public statement about that, which you should, then come get baptized. I'd like to. Okay, fine. I thought we were cooking with gas. You know, a couple days later, I said something to her, and she said, well, you know, I don't know. I said, well, I can fill up the pool. We can be ready for next. No. You know, like that. And this went on for months and months and months. And I didn't know what was the deal. Well, I'll make a long story short. Here's the deal. Evelyn was very, what would you call it? Prissy? Is that a good word? Particular about her looks. There. And so she had a wig. I didn't know she had a wig. That's a pretty good wig when you don't even know it's a wig, isn't it? Yeah. This is when I got on, too. No. But she had a wig. I didn't know that. And she said, Pastor, she's like, I can't get baptized because I'll have to get my wig wet. I thought, no, you don't. Take it off, put it on the shelf, come on down, get baptized, dry yourself off, and put it back on, you know? Put your hat back on, you know? Well, you see, that shows me how much I know about women and how important all that stuff is, because she didn't want to do that. And we talked about this I don't know how many times. And most of the time, she initiated a conversation. She'd thought up some other new, really novel way of getting out of not taking that wig off. Or something like that. She once said, you know, because we did actually do that one time. There was a mission group here of teens in the parking lot. They had kind of a tent thing set up for showers and stuff like that. And she said, maybe you could take that little tent thing, you know, out of the little thing, and I could walk by and you could spray me with it. I thought, well, You're thinking, but no, that won't work. That's not by immersion, that's for sure. And all those kind of things. Well, that went on for years. Really, it did. Really, it did. And then out of the blue, I hadn't talked to her for a while about that. I was just glad that she was coming and she was growing and all the kind of her husband. And she said, Pastor, can you fill up the baptistry? Yeah. Now, I filled it up any old time. Now, I'm the reluctant one. Yeah, but she says, I'm going to get baptized. She said, are you going to immerse me? Are you going to dunk me down? I said, yeah. She says, that's okay. She said, I'm going to put my wig off to the side. It was at the old building. Off to the side. When I get out of the water, I'll dry off a little bit. I'll put my wig on before I come back out so that the people can greet me with my wig on. That'll work, Evelyn, that'll work. Listen, all these things are just nothing in a certain sense. If we miss the boat about professing Christ, having Christ to come in our life, that's where it's got to start. That's the beginning. That's the good news. Read your Bible daily. It's something we need to do. And avail ourselves of that. And, of course, you know, we have a Bible study here on Sundays, so we have a good teacher. There's a good class, and all kinds of good things are said in there. There are several people in there that can help you. They offer information, which is good because it's a discussion-type class. I don't know what, but you need to do it. Now, you're going to say to me here in a minute, I'm going to say, what if I didn't eat for a week? You'd say, well, you'd probably lose a little weight and you'd be fine. Okay. But spiritually, if I didn't eat for a week, what happened to me? I'd get weak, wouldn't I? I'd get weak if I didn't eat for a week. Sloppy Joes and fried chicken and spaghetti and that kind of stuff too. So we need to get strength for sure. So we need to do Bible studies. I think individually, you ought to have one. Maybe, you know, get you some kind of a guide or something. The daily breads are out there, very good. Those are all good things that can help you in some way, shape, or fashion, or form. You probably should take a little pencil and paper along with it. If something comes to your mind, write it down. That's not going to hurt. I do very poorly at that because I don't know how to spell thee. And so, you know, I'm just knocked out of that box there. But nevertheless, daily, we need to worship. Did you know that? God expects us to worship him. He expects that. Worship him. The body of Christ coming together to worship the Lord God Almighty. And elements of worship should be there. I don't know where Susan, my wife's sister, what did she have? What was that stuff? Charcot. Did you hear that? Charcot Marie Latouche. She had that all her life. And so her legs never did quite get strong for her. Oh, matter of fact, the state of Florida bought her a power wheelchair, not unlike Todd's. You better watch out for her coming down the street, man. She was buzzing, you know. But anyway, Susan asked us, we went home, and she asked us, do you want to go to church with us? And I thought, well, that's great. That's really great. There was a lady who was coming by pretty regularly with Susan, talking to her, reading the scripture with her, and praying with her. I thought, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. So we went to the church. It wasn't me. I'm sitting there. I don't know what these girls were doing. We still haven't figured it out. I think it was maybe a wave offering or something, supposedly. But they were running around in almost nothing. That was interesting. Hey, pretty good looking gal there, you know, waving that thing. Running all over the place, weren't they? Arrowed up, down, down, like that. And so my wife reached over and she says, we got to go. I said, well, Susan's here. This is, we got to go. So we got up, scooted over, took Susan's wheelchair, went out the door. And the lady that had come to pray with Susan all those times came to the door with us and said, what's happened? Why were you offended and things like that? And so I tried briefly to explain to her, I'm not sure what you're doing. We've been here for 45 minutes and we haven't heard one thing from the Bible yet. I don't know what that running around with these things were. I have no idea. You got to go to a church that knows how to do elementary things of worship. I'm thinking, you know, you can probably do more, but you need to have those elements. There needs to be songs, spiritual hymns. I remember we went with Todd to Three Rivers Church or something, and what was it?
The River.
Oh, The River. Okay. Not Three Rivers, but The River. Okay. There in Branson. Of course, you know, Branson is a holiday place, isn't it? It's a resort kind of stuff. When we pulled up to that church, there were more boats in the parking lot than there would have been at a boat sale someplace. They were going to go after church to the lake, which not anything particularly wrong with that. When we went inside, we are going down the aisle here. And, you know, we actually have some coffee. We actually have some donuts back there, don't we? How much have you been paying? Oh, nothing. Yeah, not there. That little, what was that little thing that, what, it was some kind of little roll had yellow stuff in it. She bought that thing. It was $5. Whoa. I thought I could get a whole case of those things for that. I don't drink coffee, so there wasn't any problem with me on the coffee or anything like that. But here we go. And they had, well, maybe, how many people in that praise team? Yeah, it was unbelievable. Listen, what they sang and what they did was fantastic. If you were going to go to a concert and hear some biblical spiritual music, that's what it was. Fantastic. But it wasn't congregational singing. They didn't care if we sang or not. They were doing their thing, and they were doing their thing in a real good way. Yeah. But that just opened my eyes to that. Listen, part of worship should be us, the people of God, singing praises back to our God. It's corporate worship. We may not be, you know, all on tune or anything like that. I don't know. I don't. Seems like we do pretty good, me. But we're not going to match those guys. That one guy had a saxophone solo. I thought, wow. When he got done, somebody said something, and I thought about. See, if we were all standing up, nobody had sat down yet. I thought about hollering out, "Do another one," because it was really good. Listen, it was really good music, really good stuff. But it wasn't corporate worship. There wasn't a single person in there singing. There wasn't a single person in there actually even paying attention to those people. They were being entertained very goodly, in a very good way. They were drinking their coffee and eating their donuts and all those kind of things. It was okay, but that's not worship. I don't know what you call that, but it's not worship. When we come together as a people of God, we need to worship God, and part of the worship of God is us singing to God. That's what part of it is. If we get away from that, we've just missed the whole element of real worship. Then, of course, we should have the opportunity to give. They didn't care if you gave or not. You came into the door. I guess I missed that little box sitting over to the side. Because I was thinking maybe they were going to take up an offering sometime. No. It was that there on the thing. Nothing wrong with that, particularly other than part of worship is us giving. Part of worship is us singing. Part of worship is us listening to the Word of God. Part of our worship is we're interacting with the songs, with the worship team, with the special, with the pastor. It's interactive. That's what worship. We need spiritual songs, spiritual hymns. We need to pray. There needs to be giving. There need to be preaching from the Word, all those kind of things. That guy's message was really so cool that morning, and I wanted to holler out to him, "Okay, buddy, he just found out that baptism was believer's baptism by immersion." Marvelous. I'm glad that happened. But, you know, these terrible, cranky people called Baptists found that out 200 years ago. Maybe you need to get on the page, you know. But anyway, listen, you never think to starve your body. Why do we think when we starve our spirit that it doesn't hurt us? It does. We understand. Paul talks about this. He says, an athlete aspires to be excellent. He or she cannot be great if they don't discipline themselves. They must work out. Running makes your legs strong, makes your lungs strong, makes your heart strong. It strengthens all those kind of things, body, soul, and mind. The mind, though, needs to be equipped to think on the things of God. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain it." We're competing, if you want to put it that way, to be able to stand before God Almighty and Christ Jesus, who is Lord, and have Him present to us that laurel wreath, that head covering, and He will say, "Blessed are you. Enter into heaven." Now, they that do such, Paul says, talking about the Olympic athletes and all those kind of folks. We watched a couple of football games here lately. Some of those guys are freaky, worked out guys, aren't they? I wouldn't want to be running down the field with one of those guys running at me, because they knock your block off, you know. But listen, they're just competing for a perishable thing. Next year, about maybe a month in the rears for this, you won't even know who won that game the other day. That's how insignificant it is. It's a fun thing. It's entertainment. Whatever. But we run in a race to obtain an uncorruptible crown. Paul says, so run, bringing your body and bringing it into subjection Training your body is what he's talking about. You know, our bodies have appetites. This morning I came, Bob's not here today because Brandon's truck didn't want to start. But, you know, I go down there and get a few donuts and bring them over. I cut them up, those kind of things. It's too early for me for donuts. Now, if we were giving away Coca-Cola, I'd be fine. But anyway, coffee? Who likes coffee? Anybody like coffee? Good, I'm glad. I could care less. I've never got to drink it. Never once cultivated that. It don't taste right to me. It's not a Coca-Cola. So, you know, let's get some good stuff in here. But anyway, all those kind of things. Listen, we're to bring those in subjection unto the Lord, training our bodies to obey that we might be able to run that race and complete that race to the satisfaction and the glory of Christ. We, in the Spirit, must exercise our mind, our hearts, and our bodies to compete in what God Almighty convinces and shows men that he is alive. We watched something the other day. Victor Wormwood, is that the guy's name? Wormbrandt? I think he's very famous, actually, because I remember seeing something like this already. But Voice of the Martyrs. Yeah. He was a Christian, and of course he got put in the slammer. Russians don't care much for the gospel. Why? Because they're godless. That's why. Got put in the prison, and I'm sure they thought, you know, we'll turn this guy. We'll turn this guy. Everything they did actually strengthened his faith. I was sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, Oh Lord, don't put me under that kind of trial. I'd probably get down on the floor and beg for their mercy. Because, I mean, it was horrible stuff. 10 years? 8? In prison. Not for stealing or robbing or shooting somebody or anything else. For only one thing. Sharing the faith, reading his Bible, and worshiping God. That was it. Guess what, though? They couldn't break him. Couldn't do it. Several years ago, there was a couple of gals from a Middle Eastern country, and they had been sharing the faith there, and they'd been put into prison. Seems like that's what the devil likes. Put you in prison. Put them in prison. Guess what? They had a captive audience then. Pretty soon, half that cell block was singing praises to Christ and sharing Bible verses back and forth. They'd memorize, they'd pass it around because he couldn't have a piece of paper and pencil or anything like that. All those kind of things. And so you know what they did to those women? Kicked them out of the country. Yeah, we can't seem to keep these people quiet. So the best thing is load their stuff up, get them in a plane, and drop them off over there in Europe someplace. But the reason I saw them on television was for this reason. They'd been over there in Europe for about 2.5 years now. Guess what they were getting ready to do? Go back. Go back. Go back. You know what I'm thinking? I think it was Iran, actually. They would be smart if those people start to get off the plane and they'd say, go back to Paris or wherever. Because they could not be kept silent. They could not be punished, tortured, and none of those things would work. They threw them out of the country. Quiet for a moment or two, but they came back. They came back. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Listen, David said to Solomon, he said, take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build the house for a sanctuary. And then he says, and you know the story. Then he said this Very simple thing. Be strong and do it. You know, that's what God wants us to be. Be strong and do the things he's asked us to do. That's what it's just as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. God repeats his command again, repeats that command again over there in Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous and do it. Don't be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord, even my God, is with you, and he will never fail you, nor will he forsake you until the work for which the service of the Lord in the house is finished. You can't be stopped, friend, doing what God wants you to do. You just can't do it. They can't do it. We need to buck up a little bit, get the bit between our teeth a little bit, not be so easily persuaded. Remember, God encourages Joshua before he went to the promised land. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. Be strong and have good courage. Do not be afraid. You know why he said that so many times to Joshua? Because Joshua was fearful. And God was reminding him of that. Let me remind you, be of good courage, I say. Don't worry about the things that these people or our society is going. God's got it. What he wants us to do is just be his people. Paul says over in Colossians, set your mind, your affections on all the things that are above and not the things on earth. We're so earthly. We're so earthly. Paul says in Philippians, the battle is here. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are good and true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. Do those things. Paul says over in Ephesians, put on what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's no reason why we can fail if we do what God asks us to do. Can't happen. So we need to worship together, corporately. We need to study the Bible individually and corporately. We need to pray individually and corporately, and we will be strengthened. Do not lack in nothing, and in all things, pray. Pray. Then I think there's another thing here that I didn't find a scripture for exactly, but I think you could probably substitute some of those things. It says, I say, summon yourselves and surround yourself with the people of God. Don't be out here a lone wolf. You'll get beat up. I don't think he can defeat you, but you get beat up. Find a place where you can share together that faith. Join the people of God in prayer and worship and Bible study. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. That's what we're supposed to do. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you. If you've asked Christ to come into your life, he's in there. If you ask Christ to be Lord of your life, he's just waiting for you to give up the steering wheel, waiting for you to give up the reins, waiting for you to step out and say, okay, which way, Lord? That's what he's waiting for. And I hate to say this, but I think this world is waiting for that. I think so. We have the good news. The Evangelion, the good news, the gospel. What we've got sets people free, body, soul, and spirit. What we've got will make their lives enriched in ways they'll never be able to explain it fully, but they'll know the blessings of God. This is what we're supposed to be about. Let's do it. Father God, thank you for who you are, what you're about. You never have to say, oops, I'm sorry, made a mistake. No, everybody that's sitting here this morning, everybody that's in the sound of this voice of this radio program, all those, you have a purpose in their life. Let us be about doing it. Let us be about doing it. Upholding each other. Praying for each other. Checking on each other. Being the people of God. and great things will happen, not only in our lives and those around us, but in the world and the society we live in. For these things, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think we have a song of invitation this morning. Let's stand and sing. If you have something to make open and public today, you come. Don't hesitate. Don't delay.
Come every soul, my sin oppressed, their mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust in Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save.
Some of you that know me pretty good won't be surprised at all that I forgot to do something this morning. I actually picked it up, put it back in the box. So I'm going to ask these two ladies to help me. And what is your name?
D. Elliot.
D. Elliot and?
Rebecca.
Rebecca. Two Sundays ago, they actually approached me and said, you know, we'd like to join the church, Pastor. How do we do that? And stuff like that. So I kind of quickly did. And then I got those little cards out and everything like that. He filled them out. I can even read them. And what did I do with the cards? They're in my box. But they're there. Look, check it. It's there. Okay? So when you have the opportunity this morning, you come by and extend to them right-handed Christian fellowship. That's what the Lord has drawn them, brought them here to Calvary. Aren't you glad? Amen. All right. Amen.